If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 6. Thanks, worship team. Love that song. Several years ago, I was cleaning out the garage, and our second-born son, Levi, who at the time was about 8 or 9, so it's been several decades ago, actually, was helping me. He used to always call me his help buddy. He said, "Daddy, I'm your help buddy," and he even had a little work belt that he had to put on, and he would be there for about 3 minutes, and he'd be gone. And so that was very uncommon when I looked up, and he was gone. And so I was cleaning out the garage, all the toys and all that stuff. And a few minutes later, or maybe a couple hours later, he comes back, and he has a handful of cash, including a $20 bill. And I said, "Levi, where'd you get that?" He said, "Well, I've just been selling this stuff." You know, and so he had taken his old toys and stuff we were throwing away, and he sold it to his friends up the street. And so, which illustrates the fact that one person's junk is another person's treasure. Back in 1922, the tomb of King Tutankhamun, we know him as King Tut, was discovered. His tomb was discovered. A lot of you don't know him. A lot of reasons some of you know him is because you saw Steve Martin sing his song on Saturday Night Live. I mean, it's a great song, but compared to all the other pharaohs in Egypt, King Tut was nothing. There wasn't anything significant about him. I mean, he did become a pharaoh at the age of 9, but he was kind of sickly and ended up dying at the age of 18. What's interesting is he did get married during that time to his half-sister, who had 2 miscarriages during Tut's life, which means that he left no surviving heirs. But what makes King Tut so famous is that when they discovered his tomb, they discovered it completely untouched, which was very unusual because most of the other pharaohs' graves had been robbed or looted and stuff like that. And so not only was King Tut's body found completely intact, but they discovered over 5,000 artifacts, including a solid gold coffin that he was buried in and the famous mask. And that wasn't unusual because in Egypt, the Egyptians buried their pharaohs with their treasures to show their high social and economic status. And in addition to that, the pharaohs believed that they could take it with them and enjoy it in the afterlife. But they soon discovered that you can't take it with you when you die. And Jesus is going to talk a little bit about that. We're today, as we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. More specifically, he's going to meddle a little bit with the audience, including us, about money, possessions, and what we treasure. And sometimes when you talk about those subjects, people get a little bit nervous, and so we make sure we do that every once in a while, but here's the deal. It's very important the way we view our treasure, our money, our time, and possessions. On the screen there, we're going to kind of begin with this fact. It's not in your notes, but it's on the screen. There's nothing wrong with having wealth and possessions unless your possessions begin to possess you. And the Bible's not silent when it comes to money. In fact, it flat out says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice that doesn't say that money is the root of all the evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with having money, and money should be a tool that we use, but not a taskmaster that rules us. And it shouldn't be the primary motivation of our lives. But here's the deal. The priority that you and I place on money reflects our attitude toward God, which means that this goes way beyond our possessions and our money to how we spend our time and energy. And so this morning, Jesus will challenge us to open our eyes to what really matters, because once we begin to see things as they really are, it will have a profound impact on the way that we live our lives and what we value. We're picking up in verse 19. If you have your copy of Scripture, if you don't, it will be on the screen. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." So the first principle in your notes is this, is that we need to invest in treasures that last. Invest in treasures that last. Notice that here Jesus says there's two types of treasure that we can invest in. And the first one is earthly treasures that are temporal, meaning they don't last. They can be easily destroyed, and they can be stolen from us. And some of the examples of this would be money or material possessions or cars, houses, land, whatever. But none of these things will last because cars rust, houses will constantly need repair, can be destroyed, and the other things can break and can be stolen. But earthly treasures can go beyond our money and material things, and it can also include things like our popularity and our power and our position, including a position on a team and on our image. And on their own, none of these things are bad or evil in themselves unless their motivation is in the wrong place. I mean, what is it that we're really chasing after? Maybe more importantly, what is it costing us? Because we can spend a lot of time and energy and money trying to accumulate and achieve these treasures, but at what cost? And more specifically, how is that affecting us spiritually or relationally, first with God and then with our family and other people? And Jesus makes it clear that having the wrong treasures results in a heart that's in the wrong place. And if possessions, popularity, or position become too important to us or takes us away from what's most important, it's a sign that we need to reestablish or get rid of something. Because those things, it's an indicator that we've chosen to invest our lives on something that is temporary, that won't last. Again, there's nothing wrong with having wealth or being rich as long as our motivation and our attitude toward those things is in the right place. There's a story in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus tells a rich young ruler to sell his possession to give to the poor. Not because his money and possessions were bad or evil, but because those things had become first place in his life. They had become an idol, a little g god in his life. Nothing wrong with building wealth or even preparing for retirement. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon praised the ant for storing food for the winter, and he mocked the sluggard who was too lazy to even lift up a spoon to his mouth. But the Bible says that God has given us all these things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of our labor. And that wealth is only a problem if we choose to hoard it rather than use it to bless others. Or if we spend every waking moment trying to get more. And if that's true, then in that case, our money or possessions has become our master over our God. And if we're not careful, we can waste our time acquiring what we can't protect and what won't last and what we can't take with us. And so instead, Jesus says that we should try to store up treasures in heaven because heavenly treasures can't be destroyed or taken away from us and will last forever. That raises the question, how do we do that? In other words, what are the things that we can invest in that will last forever? The truth is, this could be a little bit hard to define because they tend to be a little intangible. They're often things that we can't touch, see, or measure. In your notes, I put it this way, treasure in heaven has more to do with the impact that we make on the lives of other people. One example of that is the souls of other people, meaning that every person that is in heaven one day that's there because of an influence that you had on their life or something that you contributed to for their salvation is heavenly treasure. Whether that was money donated to a ministry or a camp. In fact, one of the last times I had with O.J. Shipman before he died, I got to tell him, O.J., that money you gave to youth camp made a difference in kids' lives. Hey, any money you give that, any time or energy that you spend serving in a ministry or sharing a plan of salvation or even giving someone wise counsel, things that play a part or result in someone coming to know Jesus, or something that helps them grow in their faith, is a heavenly treasure, and nothing can take that away from you. For all eternity, you can know that you got to be a part of changing someone else's life. I mean, just listed some examples. There's many examples. I mean, if you show up early here on Sunday mornings and get the building ready, get coffee ready, get the tech ready, get rooms ready, whatever, to prepare the place for people to come in and study God's word, that's part of investing in earthly or heavenly treasure. You know, Frank told me this morning, he said, Dan, he does this all the time. I kind of have to correct him sometimes, because, Dan, I love your church. I said, Frank, number one, this is God's church and you're part of it. But he said this morning, I just love our church. And he said, I love when Clayton Hoover said, Frank, you got to come to our church. That's part of heaven. And Frank and Connie and many others, those of you, you just invited to come in, and they came here, and there was a difference made in their life. That's part of building up heavenly treasure. If you serve in the nursery, watching kids in the nursery so their parents can sit in under the teaching of God's word, that's part of building heavenly treasure. And Angie's out there right now watching kids right now. But if you want to help with that, we need a couple more people to help with that. It's just like once every 6 weeks you could help during this time. Just look for ways to invest. I mean, it's not just me and Jordan that are pulling this thing off. In fact, there's a lot of times when Jordan and I, or I'll get with other ministers, and we begin to talk about, you know, is what we're doing having any difference? Is there anything that's sticking? I mean, it's kind of like parents. You know, when you're parenting and you're saying, am I doing anything right? You ever have that as a parent? Truth is, most of the impact that you make in serving God, you're not going to know about till one day and you get to heaven. I mean, there may be some you'll see. But I think the most part, it's going to be that you said something, or you did something, or you served in a way that it was part of bringing somebody to Jesus, or helping them grow in their faith. And one day they're going to be part of the reward. So you don't do it because you can't see it, but you just say, remain faithful. You remain faithful. You continue to pour out your life to people and give to others what God has given you. 7 years ago, we were studying, and I was studying, and we were in a series that took us to the book of Romans, and I had a flashback memory of a time, the first time I heard a scripture when I was in 10th grade. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I can't remember what my wife said just 5 minutes ago, but I can remember every once in a while, God will help me remember something way back. And one day I was just kind of in study and so just kind of consumed with that. And so God gave me a flashback memory the first time I heard a scripture verse. I was in the 10th grade. We are living in south of Houston, Lake Jackson, Texas, where I went to high school and everything. We just moved there in my freshman year. I was a 10th grade in high school, 10th grader in high school, and I was struggling with my confidence and my self-image and other things that 10th grade boys struggle with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that morning, my Sunday school teacher, his name was Galen Jones. He shared a passage out of Romans 7, verse 15, where Paul is talking about the struggle of struggling with his sinful nature. And he made this statement. He said, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And man, that described me to the T at that time. And for the first time, it was like a light came on, and I realized I wasn't the only 10th grade boy that struggled with that kind of stuff. God brought that back to my memory, and I remember my brother who lives down there now, I contacted him, and I said, hey, can you run down Galen's, I don't even know if he's alive, can you run down his address or whatever? I just want to write him a note. And so I wrote him a note and wrote him a letter. And I said, you don't probably remember me, but I just want to say thank you for being available and faithful in teaching Sunday school to a group of nod-headed teenagers who most of the time were half asleep. I just want you to know that on that one morning, you said something and it made a difference in my life. This is the same guy. He was also led the choir at our church back when we had choir. I'll never forget his East Texas definition for singing. He'd say, you'd welcome anybody up in the choir loft, and he said, here's what singing is. All singing is controlled holler. Those are examples of ways we can store up treasure in heaven. And again, there's many ways that we can do that. But if you're able to bless someone else and make their life better or meet a need or encourage others in the ways of the Lord, just do it. And nothing can take that away from you. And the benefits of that investment won't end when your life is over. They'll continue into all of eternity. Bible also teaches that as believers, we will be rewarded for our obedience. There's a passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good is it? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Then this verse right here. For the Son of Man is going to come with all the angels in glory of the Father, and he will repay or reward each person according to what he does. Other translations say he will judge each person in how they use what God had given them. That means that what we do matters. And if we're good stewards with the resources that God has given us, both our time and money, that God will bless our lives, both here and eternity. But that's not easy to do because daily we're bombarded with messages that encourage us to live for ourselves, for the pleasures of this world. But as followers of Jesus, we just need to keep doing the next right thing. And when we do, God blesses us with peace and joy, and one day he will reward us for our obedience. And it's kind of like losing weight. Have you ever tried to lose weight? Anybody do that? You try to lose weight? I mean, at first you don't see any results. And you easily, your immediate gratification is to go after the cheeseburger and fries. And often that's what wins over losing 20 pounds. But when you get your mind right, and you make one smart food decision after another, eventually you begin to yield results. And when it comes to heavenly treasure, we may never see the results of our decision this side of heaven, but here Jesus says that it matters where and what our treasure is on. And then he makes a mic-dropping statement in verse 21 when he says, for wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be as well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those words should cause us to do some soul searching. Point number two is this, is that what you treasure controls you. What we treasure controls us. Because what often happens when wealth and possessions become our master is that it continues to lure us deeper and deeper into a blind loyalty, and it totally consumes us. And over time, it can change us, and we morph into self-focused, greedy, full of envy people. But if our hearts are in the right place and we're giving our allegiance to Jesus, letting his kingdom priorities guide us, then instead of our possessions possessing us, we use the same possessions in his service and for his glory. And it breaks the power that they have over our lives. And often it's a daily choice of who or what you're going to serve. Point number three is this: what we focus on matters. What we focus on matters. And then from here, Jesus begins to talk about our eyes. Pat Whitworth is my eye doctor, and I try to go him once a year, and I never really knew. That really didn't start until probably about 10 years ago. I really didn't understand the value of that because I see okay. I mean, I have to wear readers, but other than that, I'm okay. But I never understood the value of an eye appointment. That if you go to, are they oncologists? Is that the right word? Optocology, yeah. Just testing you. Optocologist, yeah. When you go to an optocologist, when you go to an eye doctor, they have these special tools that can look into your eyes and they can see other things that are taking place in your body. They can spot diseases in your body that aren't showing up anywhere else. I mean, it's pretty incredible. Make your eye appointment this week, okay? Pat Whitworth. He's right over here. He's a great guy. Jesus talks about the eye in verse 22. He makes this statement. He said, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. And in the Greek, the word for good is kind of hard to translate. That's why some of your translations may say if your eye is single or healthy or sincere, maybe even sound, that it provides light for your body. But it speaks to the fact that our eyes need to be single-minded or single-focused for good purposes. In other words, our eyes allow us to choose the treasure of our hearts, so that when we see things from a heavenly perspective, then we're more apt to put God first and obey God's will. But this word can also be translated to mean generous. And most Bible commentaries agreed that Jesus intended for this to have a double meaning, that meaning that a person whose eye is fixed on the things of God will be generous with their time and possession. Generosity is a prominent theme all throughout Scripture. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. Which means that the key to living a blessed life is a heart of generosity. And here Jesus goes on to say that when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. And what does light do? Light reveals the darkness. Then in verse 23 he says, but when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? As the Greek word for bad can also be translated as evil or wicked. And the rabbis had a term called the evil eye. And it spoke of someone who loved money and would do no charity. And it speaks of the fact that a person with a bad eye is full of darkness. Darkness is never good in the Bible. For instance, Proverbs 28:22 says that a person with an evil eye hurries after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. The Living Bible paraphrase says, trying to get rich quick is evil and leads to poverty. In John 3:19, Jesus said, God's light came into the world, but the people loved what? Darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Darkness is the absence of light. I love the Message paraphrase of these two verses here. It says this, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. In other words, instead of seeing things from a hope-filled God perspective, you have a bad eye. In other words, you're not going to be able to see things correctly. Your vision is going to be off. And you'll begin to see everything through the lens of greed and selfishness and envy. And you'll remain in darkness. One of my favorite movies was The Hobbit. Anybody like that? Lord of the Rings, that kind of stuff. I told Jordan we had memories of that because one of our traditions as a family would be on right before Christmas when the kids got out of school. Right before Christmas, we'd go down to the plaza and have a nice meal, and then we'd go to a movie. And this Lord of the Rings kind of came out every year about that time. And so we didn't end up getting to the movie until about 10 o'clock at night. And those things are like 3 hours long. And it's kind of sleepy, but I remember The Hobbit. I remember the scene in the movie when Bilbo Baggins wanders into the cave of the Hobbit named Smeagol, who possessed the ring that gave him special powers when he wore it. Specifically, it increased his life and gave him powers, including the power of invisibility. He called it my precious. Remember? But the ring also had evil powers that attracted the attention of the wicked dark lord named Sauron. And Sméagol spent centuries in his dark, damp cave under the seductive powers of the ring. And without realizing it, the ring began to have an effect on him, to the point that he became enslaved to its power. That's the power of a bad eye. That having a bad eye can cause us to be so self-focused, so fixated, and so full of darkness that we become hoarders and tight-fisted of our time, money, and possessions, and rather than blessing others with what we have. On the other hand, if we have a good eye, we can make it makes us full of light and generous, and we're more apt to love others and to serve God. But it's our choice, meaning that we choose where and what we focus on. If we choose to fix our eyes on earthly treasures or the things of this world, we'll always find ourselves groping in darkness, searching for meaning and purpose. And contentment will always be elusive. I mean, you get that next iPhone that promises everything, and within a year, you got to go after something else. Notice that? Contentment's elusive. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll be filled with light. We'll see things clearly. And we'll understand that this world and the things that go along with it is not all there is. And so periodically, we need to stop and see what we're focusing on. From there, Jesus makes another mic-dropping statement in verse 24, and he says this: no one can serve two masters. He's talking about our possession and our money. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He says it's impossible to have multiple top priorities. In the previous verses, he talked about the danger there was in choosing one over the other, between the earthly and heavenly treasure, between darkness and light. But here the danger is if we try to choose both. Because nobody can do it. It's impossible. Why? Because it divides our loyalties. I mean, think about it this way. Try being married to two people at once. I mean, you watch the shows on TV. It doesn't work for them either. Try working two full-time jobs. Try being in two places at the same time. You can't do it. And with the first two, one of those two will suffer. The last one, and being two places at once, is totally impossible. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. And the people in the crowd that day knew exactly what he was talking about, because they lived at a time when people had slaves, and they knew that a slave owed absolute, total, undivided loyalty to their master. That it was impossible to serve two masters at the same time, because one's going to suffer. Which raises some pushback for us, raises a decision that we're going to have to make. You remember, we've kind of been seeing this week after week as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is laying out the blueprint of what it looks like to follow him. And eventually, in verse 33, Jesus is going to give us a simple principle that's going to overarch all these applications. Verse 33, he says this: but seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. He tells us that our eyes need to be focus on Him. That we focus on what He says, and we focus on honoring Him with our lives above everything else. We focus on drawing close to Him, both now and forever. And when we do, we will find contentment and peace and joy that everybody's looking for. There'll be a contentment just for Him. So periodically, we need to examine our lives to see if there's anything that has come before our devotion before Him. And if there is, we should deal with it and eliminate it from our lives. Because it's very possible that it's what the enemy is using in our life to trip us up or to hinder our work that God wants to do in and through us. You say, Dan, how do you know that? How do you know if you put something else in front of the Lord, if there's something that you put as a priority over Him? Here's what you do. You follow the trail of your time, energy, and money and see where it's going. My brother and I, we 15 months apart, when we were in East Texas and I was 5th grade to 7th grade, I remember we lived in a parsonage down out in the country from... We had a blast, man. We lived in the woods. Nobody had to entertain us. It wasn't like my parents used to say, get out of the house, don't go back, we'll see you at dinner, you know, type thing. And man, we ran those woods so much that everywhere we went, you could see where we went because we made a path. You just follow that path and you could see where the Roy boys went. You want to know what your devotion is? Trace your time, your money, possessions. You see where the devotion is. Are those things bad? No, unless they begin to possess you. Because at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne, and wherever or whomever is on that throne is what you serve and worship. Because the trail never lies. And we can deny it till the cows come home, but our actions speak louder than our words. Truth is, our worship is more about what we do than what we say. In your handout this morning, that we gave you some diagnostic questions. I want to encourage you just to maybe just spend some time this week in your quiet time just kind of asking these questions. God, am I living unselfishly? Do I demonstrate generosity and care for others? Am I tight-fisted and reluctant to help others in need? Am I content with what you've given me? Am I satisfied with your provision for my daily life, daily needs? Am I stuck in the endless, nonstop rat race of grasping for more and more? Follow the trail. You stand to your feet. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would search us. That you would help us see things the way you see them. God, you would show us how we're viewing things, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would put your finger on those areas, God, that we're placing above you. And God, you'd bring us to that place where we would seek first the kingdom of God. Because when we do that, then you're going to take care of everything else, and you're going to make sure that we have what we need. We talked about that last week. That you don't necessarily give us our greeds, but you always promise to provide for our needs. So, Father, would you do a work in all of us? Would you help us to see the priorities of our life? And when you point them out, when you put your finger on them, God, may we be quick to realign our lives. And Father, some of us may need to have a garage sale to where we just got to get rid of stuff and pay off stuff so we don't have to spend our lives constantly chasing after and trying to meet this need and met that need and meet that need. Well, it's a matter of the heart. Because when we live that way, it's a sign that we're looking to other things to bring fulfillment in our life, that we're looking for other things to meet a need that you can only meet. Father, may we be known for our generosity and our love for others. God, may we walk out of here this week, God, and begin to see other people the way you see them. Begin to see the needs around us. Father, thank you for those people that you placed in our lives that have been a part of leading us to you and helping us grow. God, help us to show our gratitude to them and then help us to be that in other people. We can get so caught up on what's in it for me, but we forget that you desire that we be that in other people's lives, God. So put that on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah.